That's Build Your Kingdom Here by the Rend Collective. It's a fun video to watch on YouTube. If you turn it up there, they're having an awful lot of fun singing that song. So you can take a look at it there. It's good to be with you today as we work through our message, which I titled Knowing Grace and God's Strength. And as soon as I do that, it says I got a paragraph. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, we're sharing this message today. Spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians, and so this is sort of an introduction to that this day. Knowing God's grace and strength is not really a matter of knowing about it, but a matter of knowing God intimately enough that you intimately know, like it's part of you, the reality of God's grace and the resource of God's strength. Now, not a lot of story in today's message, I'm sorry. I think about that, but this is one of those days where it's not quite story. But I want to talk about the kind of knowledge of God that begins with the knowledge of who you are in relationship to God. For instance, if you know that you're who you are as, well, just a plain old regular human who's a sinner, who is a purposeful rebel against God, well, then you can't, if that's all you know, you can't know grace. If your faith statement is that you're an atheist or an agnostic, refusing to even allow for the idea of a God that created you or cares about you, you cannot know grace. If you've refused the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sent from the heart of God's love for your life and salvation, then you cannot know God intimately. It's just the reality of needing to know exactly what God wants in terms of your heart, the reason why He has given of Himself. You can't know grace if you're unwilling to admit sin. You can't know salvation if you reject God or Christ. You can't rely on anything but human strength in that case, and your human resourcefulness to try and manage an eternity in the presence of a holy God who can't abide sin. That means you're going to be in trouble there. What can you do in the face of holiness on your own strength? It's going to be trouble. But if you believe that it is possible, that the God who made you has a purpose in mind for you. If you can believe that He loves you enough to do whatever it takes to draw you into His love, if you can believe that God has a way of forgiveness for you because He sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sins for you, then you're at least approaching what it means to live in grace. Grace, the undeserved love and favor of God. Not because I'm special and you're not. Not because you're special and I'm not. Not because you've been good enough that some genius in a red suit with white trim and black boots think you're nice. You don't have to be nice to receive God's grace. You only have to be available. You don't have to be good to receive God's grace. You don't have to be righteous to receive God's grace. In fact, it seems that the opposite is true when we're talking about grace. For God so loved the sin-soaked world that He gave His one and only Son so whoever believes in Him might not perish, to have everlasting life with Him. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world for its sin, but so that the sinful, prideful, rebellious people in this world might be saved. that's what grace is, to paraphrase a bit on John 3:16 and 17. We like to use the phrase that there's only two kinds of people in the world. You know, have you ever done that? There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's those who drive too fast and those who drive slow. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's who like chocolate and those who don't. There's only two kinds of people. You know, it goes on and on and on. And almost every time we say that, we're really just talking out of our own heads, because we're just adding whatever it is we're thinking about at the time. Those who like oatmeal, those who don't, you know, those who are adventurous and those who are cautious, those who eat fish, those who don't, those who like school and those who don't like school, you know how that goes. But there is a clear, only two kinds of people in the world, biblically true reality when it comes to our relationship with God, and this is it. There's only two kinds of people in the world, those who are sinners and those who are sinners saved by grace. That's it. Just two. Those who are sinners and those who are sinners saved by grace. That's why it's important to know who you are, and I mean to really know who you are in God's better plan for life. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians, we're going to start by learning of what that says here. And we'll take a look at Paul's self-identity. Andrea, I guess my tablet's going to be stubborn today. So, he opens his letter to the Greek-speaking church in Corinth, which he helped to establish, telling us about who he knows he is. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, I'm not going to talk about Sosthenes. I didn't bother to look that one up today because I don't remember exactly who that person is, except that he's helping Paul out with his first letter written to the church in Corinth. Paul was born Saul. Saul, of course, was the name of the first king of Israel when they begged Samuel to have a king like all the other nations. They pretty much told Samuel, "You're old and your kids are rotten, so give us a king like everybody else." That's a really good reason to have a king, I guess, isn't it? And against his better judgment, after he was pressed by the tribes to make them more like the other nations, God told Samuel to go ahead and give them what they wanted. Only tell them what they're in for. And you can read that whole story in 1 Samuel chapters 8 to 11. At any rate, Saul, who was chosen as the first king of Israel, was unlike any other in the nation. He was gorgeous. He was tall. It says that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. And he was proud. Well, that's the name that was given to Saul of Tarsus, the freeborn Roman Jew from the coast of modern-day Turkey. Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul. After Saul of Tarsus was called by Jesus to serve him on the road to Damascus, Saul took on that other name, Paul. Saul, a proud name. Paul is a humble name. It basically means little, small, and unimportant. Kind of like saying, "Hey, kid, come over here. Hey, Paul, come over here." You know, it's just a small, unimportant kind of name. Paul took that name because he'd been called into the service of the Savior, Jesus, the Son of God. And compared to the Savior, Paul knew himself as just a servant. In fact, he called himself a slave. Not just a servant, but a slave. Called by the will of God to be a sent messenger of Messiah and Berea, then Athens, and finally to the southern peninsula of Greece. At the crossroads city of Corinth, Paul and his team established the church of Corinth, where a few believers had already gathered. And so here's how he addresses the church of Corinth, who are made up of people from all over the Roman Empire. This was a port city in Greece, halfway between Palestine and Rome, a true crossroads city with a reputation that wasn't all that great. About like the rest of the country, of our country, thinks about Hollywood here in California. You know, it's just, there's a lot of people there, but you can't really count on them to be, only good people. Because However, they're people saved by grace. They've been remade into something else. And that's where we see what a difference the Lord has made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place that call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." So not just a gathering anymore, not just a few Christians getting together, but he writes to the called out ones. That's what the word ekklesia, the Greek word for church, means, those who are called out of sin by God, those who are in the city of Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, meaning they're set apart for God's use. Sanctified, not on their own, but in Christ Jesus. It is this Messiah Christ that has made us different, set apart that God might use them. Called to be saints. Called to be saints. The called out ones, the ecclesia, are also called out of their life of sin to become those who are made holy by his forgiving grace. Not because they know all the rules, not because they perfectly follow all the rules, not because they're perfect in their behaviors yet, but because God has a plan for them that is far beyond what they know or what they see. Called to be saints, the holy ones. That's what that word means in Greek. It doesn't specifically say saints. It says the holy ones. It doesn't say saints. It says the holy ones. And we're made holy by God through the grace of Christ. In fact, we're made holy when we put on the holiness of Christ, in a sense. And that's a high standard. Paul is addressing a church that has an awful lot of issues going on. As we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, we find out all kinds of stuff that's a struggle and a problem in this first century church. There's a lot of fellowships that have said, "I want to be just like the first century church, you know, like the church in Corinth." Well, they've read this verse, but they haven't read the rest of the book, I think. Because if we're just like that church was, then we haven't realized what God wants to make of us. And I want us to begin to get a picture of that. Even as we look at this opening, the idea of being made holy by Christ Jesus, being set apart for God's use, called to be saints, of his forgiving grace pushing us toward a new behavior, a new way of seeing things, a new way of living and loving and learning. And he says we're together with everyone in every place that trusts our Lord Jesus Christ. There is, after all, one church, one Lord, one faith, one Jesus. That's all there is. There is just one church. All those everywhere who have been, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That statement in 1 Corinthians is exactly the idea of the unity of the church that we try and understand in our own fellowship. That God is greater than any building, any name, any denomination. God's church is all about everyone who takes the name of Jesus. As we say in the Church of God, we reach our hands in fellowship to every blood-washed one. Well, so there's the opening to the church at Corinth. Later on, we're going to see that these were imperfect saints, forgiven and cleansed by God, but not yet up to a full measure of perfection that sanctified saints implies. That's where Paul addresses them with the Christian greeting. Now, it's a little different than what he might write to fellow Jews who don't know Jesus. To other Jews, he might write simply, "Shalom," the standard Jewish greeting. It's the aloha for the Jews, the hello, goodbye, wish you well. Peace, be well, be whole. Shalom is a wish, a greeting, a statement of how to behave as the people of God, live in peace, live in wholeness, live in wellness? Shalom. It's a wonderful, wonderful word, wonderful concept. But to the church, those who are under the forgiveness of Christ Jesus, the greetings have changed. And in 1 Corinthians 1:3, we see this, where Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace leads a greeting now. Grace. In Hebrew, the word is chesed, which is the same word that in Psalms is translated mercy or steadfast love or compassion or loving kindness. It's the wholeness of the mercy and love of God. In Greek, the word is charis, like we've extended that to say charismatic. It means grace, it means favor, it means goodwill. Grace is something offered from someone over you. You see, someone under you doesn't necessarily have to give you grace because you don't owe them anything, in a sense. But someone over you, you owe them something. You owe them allegiance. You owe them obedience. You owe them taxes, whatever it might be. Grace is what comes that from someone over you that shows mercy and gives you something different than what you deserve because of your position. It's something that's offered by someone who holds your future or your life in their hands. It describes God in Christ Jesus in their merciful character and their actions toward humankind. It's expressed in the phrase to find favor in their eyes, or as Mary heard it from the angel Gabriel, "You have found favor in the eyes of the Lord." You see, Mary's selection as a selection to be the mother of Jesus had nothing really to do with her own devotion and sinlessness. Instead, like us, it had everything to do with the grace of God honoring her with an unexpected mission and with unimagined results. Grace. 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 God giving to us his favor, regardless of our deservedness. It became a hallmark greeting phrase for Paul and others. Grace and peace. God's favor and God's wholeness be yours. That's an amazing, amazing wish for our good from God's heart through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Experience grace. Experience peace. Know it. You see, it's more than just hello. It's more than just dear Dave in a letter. It's a desire, a wish, a hope. And we see that Paul, who'd experienced God's grace to someone who before was trying to destroy the church, is now seeing what God is doing in the lives of others as he is clearly not just wishing grace, but you might say he is in awe of God's grace. That awe of what is going on as he thinks of his friends in Corinth, as he thinks of the exciting things that are beginning to happen there. In fact, things are so exciting that Paul will need to rein them in a little bit as this letter goes on. They are experiencing such an overflow of God's activity in their hearts and their lives that they're still trying to manage just what that means and how that works. And as Paul is thinking about them, he's writing this letter because he needs to address their excitement. He needs to address the change that's going on. He needs to address all the things they're trying to manage and handle and do, and their own pride and sense of accomplishment, and on and on and on, just like happens with the rest of us. And he says to this in 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." In awe of what God has done because of his love in their lives. His sinful crossroad town of merchants and sailors and pagans and idol worshippers and Jews and now some Christians and a church she's been in awe of what God is doing. And of first importance is that God has done something amazing in their lives. They've taken those who are sinners and turned them into sinners saved by grace. Only two kinds of people. There's the sinners and there's the sinners saved by grace. Now, I want you to be on the right side of that two kinds of people, of course. Paul was observing the church in awe of what God was doing there, and he was in awe of the grace of God. He was also in awe of God's enrichment of their lives. Now, in the title to this message, I used the word strength. Scripture I was looking at, a different translation, used the word strength here instead of enrichment in the verse I'm going to share. But God was doing something amazing, not just offering them grace so that they might go from the point of just being sinners to being sinners saved by grace. Not necessarily people of the book, but people of the life, people of the life of Christ poured into them. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 5 and 6, it says this, that in every way you were enriched or strengthened in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Okay, so they heard the good news. They heard that God loved them. They heard that God was going to give them something new, the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the one who died for them. God so loved the world that Jesus was sent even for them. God so loved me that Jesus was sent even for me. God so loved you. Jesus was sent even for you. That's the grace of God, but also with that grace, God also gives a sense of his power and his presence and his purpose as Paul reflects on this. God's grace and God's strength given to God's people who are under the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, it says in verse 6. Now, verse 5, it begins to approach all that excitement that was going on, all these new things that were happening, all this speech, all this knowledge. We find out later that they were just trying to manage this overflow of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives that resulted in many gifts showing up, and the grace gifts are called the charisma, the grace gifts of God, the things undeserved but given by God's grace, and talking about all speech, all knowledge. They were pretty sure of themselves. They were pretty sure they had a word from God. They were pretty sure that they knew everything they needed to know. They had the testimony about Christ's saving power. They accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They were forgiven. They were beginning to live this new life. It was confirmed by the Holy Spirit in them, adding strength and purpose to their life. God's grace, God's strength given to God's people who are under the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is in awe of God's gifts given to them. But they are gifts that need some management. And Paul's going to spend a lot of time in the letter of 1 Corinthians helping them understand a little more about how to manage those things that God is pouring into them, that's kind of overflowing. If we are given the keys to a brand new, fully equipped, supercharged Lamborghini and not given any driving lessons, it's not going to go well for us. In fact, almost every year in Southern California, you hear about somebody getting in a car like that and almost immediately wrecking it, going way too fast, going out of control. Oh, it seemed like a good idea at the time. We like to feel the power. We like to feel the strength. We like to put all this into action. But you know what? It's more than we can handle without some instruction, without some management. Now, the grace of God, the amazing thing about God's gifts, is they can come sometimes in such quantity and such strength, but we have no idea just exactly how to manage that which we give. Paul was in awe of God's gifts to himself, and he was in awe of what God had given to them. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says that God has given you all these things so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So here they are, a new church, a young church, a church of all kinds of people, a church with all kinds of backgrounds, a church with those who are strong and those who are weak and those who are totally filled with the Spirit, those who are overflowing the Spirit, and those who are wannabes. Well, they see everything, see it happening in everybody else, so they kind of crank it up themselves and they try and impersonate the Holy Spirit. That's another issue that happens when everybody else is all excited and wound up, but you haven't quite got it from the inside, so you're trying to work it from the outside, and that's where we really get into trouble. But Paul was seeing what God really was doing, and he was in awe of that. You're not lacking in any gift. Any gift. You have everything you need. In 1 Peter, he says, God has given us everything needed for life and salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in this first century, they were sure that Jesus had just gone into heaven for a little bit. He'd be back right away. Most of these first century apostles were sure that Christ was going to return before they had to face death. And so that was the message also going out to the churches. God did not tell them when Jesus would return. Jesus did not tell them when he would return, but there was this expectation, just as we still have it today, this expectation that days are near that Christ will return. Now, we are told to live in that hope, to live in that expectation, and it's okay that it takes a while. It's okay that it's taken 2,000 years since Jesus was preaching for this time to take. Peter reminds us that God is not slow in his promises, but he's not wishing for any to see destruction, but that all would come to the knowledge of grace in Jesus Christ. Well, this church in Corinth had received everything that they needed. And because of that, we also know that Paul was confident of Christ's power to them. Confident of Christ's power. He had given them grace. He had enriched them. He had given them strength. He was confident of Christ's power in their lives. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, "Who will sustain you to the end?" That's our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a comma after that in verse 7. "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" You see, it's not always what we've already been given, but who gives it to us that makes the real difference in our lives. It is Jesus Christ who's going to hold us up, who's going to keep us going, who's going to be our strength when we are weak. He's going to be our food when we're hungry. He's going to be our purpose when we are hopeless. He's going to be all of those things we need, step by step and day by day. He's going to hold us together if we will rely on him. And it's not as what we're given, but it's who gives it that holds us together. And we always have to refer to the who, not the what. And Paul says, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as a sinner, we're full of guilt. As a sinner saved by grace, Christ has taken the guilt upon himself. As a sinner saved by grace, we are in the same boat together, knowing our past, but God knows our future. As a sinner saved by grace, we know our past, God knows our future. Now, a sinner unsaved, God also knows our future. But a sinner saved by grace, God knows our future, so that in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, we stand before the judgment throne of God, and Jesus puts his arm around us and says, "It's all right, Dad, I know this one." Jesus loves us into the kingdom and he says, I spilt my blood so that he would be forgiven, so that she would be forgiven, so that she, that so that he would know your eternal love. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, sustained by the holy gift of God. Not what we're given, but who gives it. And this is all because of God's love. God's chesed, his faithful covenant, loving kindness that holds us together from now and through the very end. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. God, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, God is faithful. God, whose Son was sent because of his heart of love, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God is faithful. He called us into the fellowship of his Son. Read 1 John chapter 1 and you see that we share the good news of the gospel, that we might have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is based on our relationship with God, so that we might have fellowship one with another. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is just an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. You see how rich it is as we begin this journey that we're going to take a look at. Now, the very next thing that happens in the book of 1 Corinthians is we find out that they're a little confused about who they should be following. That's still in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We'll talk some about that coming up. But I want to begin it with this idea that it is God, through his grace and his strength, it gives us those things that we need for life and living and holiness. I want you to know grace intimately, personally. I want you to know that as a sinner, you can be saved by grace. As a sinner saved by grace, you can have the strength of God, the gifts of God, the purpose of God poured into your soul. You can have the holiness of God overcome you by the gift of that Holy Spirit poured into you. Because you deserve it? No. Because God loves you. Because I deserve it? No. Because God loves me. Not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. Because of who he is. He makes me what he wants me to be. And he can do it for you. And he will. Because God's grace is amazing. Let us pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. Thank you for creating something for us that we could never have made for ourselves. Thank you for designing a future for us that is far beyond anything we could have designed for ourselves. Thank you for not just helping us get by, but pouring into us yourself, that we might not just get by, but be filled with your presence, be filled with your Spirit, be filled with the kinds of things that are necessary, not just to get through, not just to get by, not just to have forgiveness, but Lord, to be empowered to be and to do what you want us to do, what you want us to do. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to receive from you, to know you, so that you might be honored in our lives. Help us, Father, as a church, to be an example of love and grace, and be empowered as your apostles, even as Paul was, sent on mission to Jesus Christ, that you would be honored in all we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Because of his grace.